Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Love One Another Deeply is the series that we're in, and this morning's session is entitled God is Love. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the source here. We're trying to learn how we might love one another in a deep way, but that really can only work if we're tapped into where love starts, if we're tapped into the source. And so we want to look this morning, we want to talk about, we want to read some verses, get our hearts stirred a little bit by this God who proclaims himself as the God of love, and recognize that the love that we're going to have for one another can only come from him and flow from him. It can't flow from ourselves. And that requires different spiritual muscles to engage. If we're going to try to flow with the love of God for others, with God's love touching others instead of just Brad's love, that touches different things in us. We've got to stretch some different muscles inside of us and use some different things in order to be able to tap into that. And so our love begins with him and then overflows to others. And I'll just give you a little tip. Our next session, we're going to go way deeper on that subject. Today, we're really just going to lay this foundation of God is love, and hopefully what that can mean for us. We'll get started on that that conversation. All right. Well, 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So this is John, the tender guy, and he's leading the church in the New Testament hour, and he's saying, "Let us love one another, for there is a love that comes not from ourselves, but as a different source. That source is love comes from God." Now, in our hour, in our day and age, there's a lot of love falsified. There's a lot of love faked. There's a lot of love fronted. There's a lot of ways that love is being packaged that is not actually love. Just because you call it love doesn't make it love. Can we all be agreeing on that? Like, just because you call something doesn't mean that it is. It's like if you look at a little dog and you say, "That thing's the cutest little elephant I've ever seen," it does not make the dog an elephant. And so we've got to recognize that what is being called love is not love unless it's God's definition of love. And so there's a lot of misuse of that word, a lot of things that are not at all what God was thinking. But wherever love is true, and it is actually love, God is the source of that. Love comes from God. Food comes from grocery stores or Christie's Garden. Love comes from God. Love doesn't come from other places. Love comes from God. Love is the grocery store of which we get that particular food. That's where it comes from, okay? And so this is important, because in our conversation, we're doing a whole series about loving one another. We'd better get real clear on where it comes from. Because if it comes from deep down inside you because you're so awesome, you're going to fail everybody. But if you can tap into love comes from God and now grow in that and figure out how to be a conduit of that instead of a conduit of yourself. You know, there's plenty of, you know, all the altruistic, you know, lost world that are all trying to do, you know, acts of charity and this and that. And it looks like love, but the source isn't God. The source is self. And so then it smells a little like it. You know, it kind of gives off a little bit of the vibe of like, yeah, that's kind of self-righteous. Like you're trying to make yourself awesome. You're trying to get everybody to think you're awesome because you give this much money to certain charities and this and that. It's like, that's not the heart of love. The heart of love isn't that it would be from us and promote us. It's that it would be flowing from God through us to other people. So that's a pretty important point of distinction, because I think if as a congregation going on a journey of what does it look like to love one another deeply, if we're mostly thinking, all I've got to give is this little bit, I don't have anything, we've still got our focus on the wrong source. Our source isn't I, me, my well, what's in here. My source is God, who is an infinite supply. So I need to figure out how to tap into that river and not try to figure out how to tap into whatever little mini well I've got in my soul, because then it's going to come from self and it's going to be over pretty quickly. But if we can learn how to tap, see, this is different language, because I think we can do a nice, kind act today just out of ourself. And I'm not saying that's always bad, but I am saying it does have an end. But if we can learn how to go on the journey of going, the Apostle John speaking to the church says, church, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Therefore, we have an infinite supply. If we can tap into that revelation and begin to walk that out, then I think things can go to a next level. Next couple of verses. It's not just that love comes from him. It's God is himself love. Let's put up those verses, 1 John 4:8. Thank you. And 4:16. This truth that's being conveyed here, I mean, we say it. We've heard it. We know it. But, like, I don't think we know it. And this is a pretty deep, profound truth. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Just this phrase, I mean, there's a lot of package there, but just this phrase, God is love. It's not that love just comes from him. Before time was created, before anything, God was. And if you ask God on the very first day that you could have asked God, whenever that is, because eternity runs both directions forever at a very fast clip, forever in the backward sense, forever in eternity past, God at the very core is the definition of love. He is love. He didn't decide one day to be loving. He is the definition of love. And this is why he gets to define it. This is why he gets to say, that's a false love, that's not real, love looks like this, love doesn't look like that. It's why he gets to be in charge of it, because it's not he came up with an idea, it's not that he invented the concept. It's he himself is the concept. He is love. And so we have a very rich opportunity, because in our interaction with God, we're not interacting with a God who cares about a character quality called love. We are interfacing with love. We are having an interchange. So, I mean, it just makes sense that if you're interacting with love, that then whatever you get out of that is going to be love. That you would then have access to love and infinite supply. So we think about our relationship with God, our prayer life with God, the way we think about God, the expectations that we have of God, the promises in the Word of God. All of these things, they're all access points to the source, to the reality, to the who is love. We have access to love. So then we go back to John's statement, let's love one another, because love comes from God. We actually have a chance to pull this off if we're in relationship with Mr. Love. Like, we could actually then have a chance if the source and the reality and the definition of love himself is God, and that's the one we're in relationship with, and then he's asked us to love one another. Really, the only way that this could work is if we were in relationship with him. His covenant of love. Now, I'm going to just read you a few of these verses. There are many. And I just want to make the point that God hasn't changed. So these verses that we're going to read, they're all Old Testament verses. These are Old Testament verses describing a covenant that I'm not really sure we're even clear is in the Bible. Maybe we're not particularly clear on this covenant. But this covenant hasn't changed. No covenant in the Bible has changed except ones that God says has changed. And this one hasn't changed. Look at this covenant. This is Deuteronomy 7, and then it moves forward all the way through Daniel is what we'll look at today. The Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. His covenant of love. 2 Chronicles 6:14, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. Daniel 9:4, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Couple points. First, there's a covenant of love? Yeah. I want on board on that covenant. I am in. I want to do that one. I want to be a part of the covenant, a drafted document, a promise, a sealed, you know, inscription, a foundational word from God to man, a covenant of love to us. That's incredible. That's incredible. That God, who doesn't have to do it, like, do you realize any decision God makes, no one put him in an arm bar? He does these things of his own choosing. He thought himself a thought, and then he chose to do it. It's like, I like those little ants down there. I'll make a love covenant with them. Doesn't that just sound fun? Michael, come here. Doesn't that sound fun? Michael's like, if you say so. They look like ants to me. He says, no, I'm going to make a covenant of love with them. That's incredible. For God to make a covenant of any sort, but for the baseline of the covenant to be love, a covenant of love. And then another point in all three of these verses, I don't know if you saw it, it's conditional. It's conditional. All three of these verses, and you can go find many more. With those who love him and keep his commandments, with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way, with those who love him and keep his commandments. That this covenant of love is constantly available to us, but it does require our skin in the game. It does require our part. I go, oh, okay, well, this is both exciting and also a little terrifying because I know how weak I am. We'll talk about that weakness here in just a second. First of all, let me assure you, God is not, when it says that God is love, you just have to imagine, like, if you've got, you know, a bucket the size of the earth, that bucket is filled with God love water, and it splashes over, and there's no end to it, and there's no, like, oh, he's out now, there's no more left. He is abounding in love. So his ability, his love, his part of this agreement is so much bigger than our part of this agreement. It is so massive. Let me read it this way. Exodus 34:6. When God is given kind of one of this is one of the premier moments in the Bible where God reveals himself to mankind, okay? This is a really big moment. He hides Moses in the cleft of the rock with his hand, and he passes behind him so that Moses can only see his backside. And as he does, he's telling Moses who he is. More than telling Moses, he knows Moses' job is to write this thing down so that in 2023, we have an Exodus chapter, whatever, 34, whatever this is. What is it? 34:6. This is God making the revelation of who he is. How does God see himself? It really doesn't matter how the nations see him. Sometimes it doesn't even really matter how we see him if we're in a wrong perspective. He's like, how do I see myself because I've got right perspective? God, how do you see yourself? He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Abounding in love and abounding in faithfulness. You know what faithful means? Faithful means steadfast, sticking to it, real, all about it, here for it. This is God making a declaration about his nature. And he says, Moses, I need you to tell them. I need you to understand, because you're in your weakness, you're going to need this too. I need for you to understand, I need for you to convey it to the people. I am abounding in love. And I am abounding in faithfulness, even though y'all are hot messes. I am abounding in it. I want you to declare to the people. And you just imagine, if you have this power encounter, you're not getting up off the floor for a week or two. John, am I right? You're on the ground for 2 weeks? Yeah. I mean, this is a wild, powerful revelation. And this is now, this is God saying it about himself. He says, I want you to know who I am. He says, I've made a covenant of love with you. I am abounding in love and I am abounding in faithfulness. And yes, I am aware of how weak you are. I am aware. I've made a way. When our love is weak, look at this. I just want us to see Hebrews 4. I think we know this, but this is the whole equation. Because he made a covenant of love. The covenant of love is conditional. You have a part. You have a part. He is, however, abounding in love. And he understands our weakness. So let's see where it goes. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. We do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the secret. This is the way that it all works. He's made a covenant of love. You have a part. His covenant to you is conditional. You must love him wholeheartedly. But you go, oh my gosh, I am so weak. He says, you know what? I know you're weak. I know that you are but dust. I can help you. I have made a contingency for human weakness. I love you. My love is abounding. You just have to come back to me and tell me what you did. Approach my throne with confidence. You'll find mercy. Instead of with fear that when you come to me with your weakness, I will swat you. But you must come. That's how we get back to wholehearted. It's really important. This is something that is missing in so much understanding in believers in America. We have to live wholeheartedly. We have to. But our weakness causes us to make mistakes. You must repent. You must. That's the way out. You come back to the throne of grace with confidence. And you say, oh God, help me. And he says, mercy, love, faithfulness. I am abounding in mercy, but you must come ask for it. I've made a covenant of love, but it's conditional. You've got to be wholehearted. Come back to me. Come back to me. But isn't that the Father? Come back to me, prodigal son. Come back to me. But it's not just our big mistakes. It's our little ones. It's our everything. He says, I know I made you weak. This is the way around it. This is how you get to live wholeheartedly, even though you will make mistakes today. This is how you get back to wholeheartedness. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Hey, it's not you can approach God's throne if you feel like it. This is the way. You must approach his throne of grace. It's fear and trembling. He's still big and awesome and holy. We still really did make the mistake. We still really did say the thing or do the thing. We still really did. He says, but you come back to me. You come back with confidence. I'm a God abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness. I'm filled with compassion and love and mercy. But I will not cover your sin without you returning to me. It's conditional. You must come. Now approach my throne with confidence. that you will find mercy. And when you do, you will find mercy every single time, because I am abounding in love. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is John writing to a bunch of Christians, a bunch of churchgoers. He says, churchgoers, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How do we get around this, John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Well, wait, there's that Exodus 36 thing or 34 thing. He is faithful if we'll confess our sins. But if you don't confess your sins, this doesn't work. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness like it didn't even happen. Oh, that's beautiful and humbling. I don't like going back to the same person and telling them I did them dirty again. I don't like it. It's humbling. Hey, you know that thing I told you I was sorry about last week? Yeah, I did it twice this week. And one time I did it, and I was thinking about how glad I was doing it. I don't like having to go and make amends like that. It's humbling. It's humbling when we do it before God. It's the way of the kingdom. It's the way of forgiveness. It's the way to enter into his abounding mercy, compassion, love, forgiveness. It cleanses us of all unrighteousness. I'll tell you what, I don't like going to somebody and saying I did this thing. I don't like going to God and saying it, but I sure don't like feeling dirty. I sure don't like feeling distant. I don't like the distance it puts between me and you when there's something wrong. I don't like the distance it puts between me and God. God created those distances as a mercy. So we'd go, oh, I don't like this distance. In fact, I don't like this distance so much, even though I don't want to do the right thing, I'll go get right just so I can get rid of this distance issue. God's like, false motives are true. I'll take it. You just do what's right, kid. The Lord created this system. Now here's, why did I spend so much time on that? Because this is the precedent that God set for the way that we're to deal with him when we've done him wrong. That precedent is to carry over into the way that we deal with one another. The hard part is when someone comes to you in the situation that we're describing in this little scenario, you're supposed to be God in the scenario, the one who is abounding in mercy, abounding in love, that someone could come to us and know with confidence they could receive full forgiveness from us, even if it's the 10th time that they've done it to us. That we could be a people that had such genuineness. We were operating in the love that God has to such a degree that people would actually have confidence. I know if I go to them, they'll forgive me. I know they will. I have confidence. I know who they are. I know who they are in God. See, that builds trust. That builds family. Think about the dysfunctional families where the dad is so hard that the kid doesn't feel comfortable at all telling the dad they broke in anything, that they messed up at school, that they did the thing, because their dad's just going to flip out on them. But what about the dad that's, come here, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll come alongside you. That builds trust and family and freedom. It's beautiful. That's what we've got to be to one another. See, these ideas have ramifications. These ideas have consequences. It's not just that we would take freely from God. He says, now go be that to others. What a beautiful and really challenging idea that we would hold nothing to someone's charge when they came and asked any version of forgiveness, when any version of they're trying to make it right. We just go, listen, I completely forgive your debt. Complete, just like God's forgiven us. See, this was God's precedent for human interaction. This is how it started. This is the relationship that started with God. He's like, yeah, I want that to be the pattern of the way that you interact with one another. So I'm thinking about the way that that works in a marriage relationship and how slow to anger, abounding in love, gracious, forgiving, we've got to be. How quick to repent on the other side. So it's like when we do something wrong to a spouse or a friend or a small group person or whatever, I mean, whoever they are, when we do those things, that we would be quick to repent. We'd be quick to apply the same concept because we've all been brought into this covenant of love. We've all been brought into this kingdom who the king defines himself as love, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is the kingdom we jumped into. There's not a different version of the kingdom. This is the kingdom we're in. So we're supposed to be loving, compassionate, abounding in love and gracious in speech. And we're supposed to do that to each other. But doesn't that just sound like a great place to live? Doesn't that just sound like an incredible community to be a part of? Where there's that kind of just love and generosity and forgiveness. And that we recognize my poo don't stink too. I make mistakes. I'm going to need your graciousness. I'm going to need your mercy here in a minute. Because I don't live without sin, without error, without anger, without mistake, without short speech or sharp speech, because I'm going to need that. And that we could have that grace for one another, that instead of being fault-finding and holding things to one another's charge and well, they did this and this, therefore I am justified to do this and this. And all of that's the wrong mindset. What if we were abounding in love to one another? What if our heart cry was, how can I show you the love of God like God's shown me the love of God? What if we could be that to one another? That's the root of this whole family thing. That's the root of what New Testament Christianity is supposed to be. God set a wild precedent for us. But my goodness, it's going to be costly. Our first thought can't be me, mine, and what am I owed? I'll just say this too. A little extra. You do damage to people when you don't forgive them. You do damage to yourself, but you do damage to others. You cause rifts in relationship. Relationships are supposed to be sweet and enjoyable. Relationships are supposed to, there's not supposed to be barriers. It's not, you're not supposed to have this in your mind. I don't know if I want to go to that thing because they're there. That should never happen. Why do you have that thought? Because there's some rift. You do damage. You and not only that, then people pick up on that, and that creates little schisms and little chinks in the armor, little fractures in the wall that make a community not what it could be. You do damage when you don't forgive. You do damage when you hold things over people. The right thing is to communicate to one another. The right thing is to get right with people. The right thing is to be open our hearts bare and give just a floodgate of forgiveness and love and mercy, just like you received, and you sure are glad you received it. I sure am glad I received it. Oh my gosh. My kids this week, they've been bringing up some dumb stuff I did when I was lost. I'm like, good grief, just stop talking. Oh, so glad he gave us forgiveness. And he didn't yeah, but. He didn't yeah, but me. I'm so glad he's not like that, and I don't want to be like that. And I want to encourage you to not be like that. This God of incomparable love, just thinking about him, this is who we get to do life with, God. We get to fellowship with this God who is love. And then, because I've seen it in you before, it's really cool to see God's love in you. It doesn't happen every day, all the time, in big ways, but there are moments where I just see it. I'll just brag on Amy and Vina for a second. So we're doing this healing thing And I think Amy wanted prayer, and so she's getting prayer in the back. And then the two of them must have, you know, had some sort of like, I don't know, secret conversation or something, like, let's go get Amy Stroop. And they come up here, and though Amy didn't have her hand in the air, though she wasn't, you know, showing any need or whatever, they both know that Amy's had back pain for a long, long time. And so the two of them, even though there was 10 reasons to not do it, the two of them came from the back of the room up to the front of the room. I'm trying to have a conversation with Amy. They shooed me off, made me leave, so they could pray for Amy. And I was like, for just this, just a little glimpse, just this, I saw God's love. I saw it, and I was like, that's God's love. That's beautiful. That's rich. There's depth there. There's something behind that. That wasn't just a random act of kindness. There was something there. When we get to see and express God's love, it imprints. It makes things better. It makes things sweeter. It's good. That's the good stuff. To study and fellowship with the God of love and then get to somehow emulate it and reflect his love and be a conduit of his love in little moments or big in life, I just think that's a very noteworthy vision for our lives. That is a beautiful hope and aspiration that we would be those that could be conduits of God's love. Well, let's look a little bit more at his love. His heart delights in us. Psalm 18, verse 19, then Psalm 149, and then also Zephaniah 3:17. They all say the same thing, but I like this word. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is David talking about how God delighted in him. What a profound revelation. I am a person that God delights in. He doesn't just tolerate. He delighted in me. Why did he do that thing for you? I had to. Nuh-uh. He delights in me. He sits around thinking about me in ways he could do stuff for me to show me how he delights in me. Psalm 149, make music to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice. The Lord takes delight in his people. We're not just churchgoers. We're delighters. We're those who have the delight of God. That word is so fun. Delight. It's better than likes. It's better than the thumb up. He delights. He's like got real emotion and conviction about it. He delights in us. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. This is absurd. To think about God singing and dancing like over a little ant. You just see him like he's swinging around. He's got a tambourine in his hand. He's looking down at this thing. He's just marching around it singing. His delight, he rejoices. His love rejoices over you with gladness. Listen, I know you've got issues. I do too. He rejoices over you with gladness. That's how he feels about you. That's the way that it is. I don't know, today was a really rough day. Also true, and he delights over you, and he rejoices over you with gladness. These are over-the-top words. This is language. We have got to start seeing God seeing us this way. This is crazy. This changes things. When you realize the way that God sees you, oh my gosh, last night I was peeling out of the parking lot at TPR. I was not paying attention. I was not feeling good. I almost got in a car accident leaving the TPR parking lot. And I was driving down. I was like, you're an idiot. And you just did that in front of everybody. I was like, I don't know how many people saw it. I was like, that was bad. That was really, really dumb. And I just felt the Lord like, are you done? I was like, yeah. I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. He's like, I didn't hear him say I delight in you. I just felt just an ounce of his delight right after I did something dangerous and dumb. It didn't take me an hour. It was 13 seconds. And the rest of the ride home, instead of riding home in condemnation, because I did the 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You'll get to feel the delight of God again. What if we could live that way? Where we live mostly in the delight of God instead of mostly in the shadow of condemnation from the last miserable deed that we have recently done. Friends, you are going to go from miserable deed to miserable deed. You will never have a 6-week span where you don't have something dumb to reflect on. You will always have done something dumb. That's not what defines you. That's not your life. You know what defines you? He rejoices over you with gladness. He delights in you, even if those things are true. Just take it back to the covenant of love. And you say, well, you told me it's a covenant of love. You told me it's two-way, that it's there is a prerequisite. I have a part to play. I must love you wholeheartedly. And right now, this part of my heart is distant from you because I sinned against you. Right now, this part of my heart is not in alignment because I've been in agreement with something that wasn't right, good, or true. So, Lord, I bring it before you. I confess it. I'm coming before your throne of mercy. And I have full confidence of who's sitting on that throne. And that even though I did the dumb thing 13 seconds ago, not 13 days of penance and walking around in sackcloth and ashes, 13 seconds ago, I can come before the throne in confidence. I will find mercy and healing and freedom and joy and delight. What if we could mostly live in the delight of God? Not in the ho-hum, the mundane, not in the pain, the shame, condemnation, the delight of God. Oh, but I got to turn it again. I got to turn it again. Stuff is messing with me. What if you know that person that really bugs you? You know which one. Don't look at them. What if God's delight is also on them? Oh, no. What if God's delight is also on them? And as special as you are to God's heart, they are also as special. Crud. Crud, 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 crud. Because if I like how God feels about me, and I like that he delights in me, and I like what that means for me and what that confidence that gives me and who that makes me and my identity. If I like all that and I believe that, and I have to believe that about you as well, then how could I possibly treat you anything different than the way that God's treating me? I guess I better get over myself. Well, I don't like the way they tie their shoes. We're ridiculous. We are ridiculous. We get off about some really dumb, dumb stuff. They say this word this weird way. They like things different than I like. I like this and they like that. How could they like that? And they're over in their room right now having the same conversation about you and the thing you like. We're bickering and arguing about the dumbest stuff ever, ever, ever. God's delight is on you, and God's delight is on them. So then when he says, love one another with my love, with the revelation that I delight in you, I delight in them, and I'd really like, this is next level, I'd really like for you to learn how to delight in them. They're different from me. their personality is like the opposite of my personality. The way they handle this, they're just this way. I delight in them. Would you get on page with me? Would you learn to delight in them? Because I delight in them. We're trying to like go, like just not hate each other. It's like, Lord's like, no, you start in the wrong spot. You'll never get there. There's too many steps to take if you go that direction. Start on the other side. Delight in them like I delight in them. See what I delight in them about. Learn to love them like I love them. Not because you have to, but because it's better. It's sweeter. It's the way of God. Not just that it's right, but that because it's right, that means there's benefit behind it. There's truth behind it. There's value. Like, what if our interactions with each other was less about how do we get by and more, how do I learn to delight in you? What a different question to ask about those ones in our lives that we don't see eye to eye with, we don't like for whatever reason or whatever. Like, Lord, you delight in them. I know it because your Bible says you delight in me, and I'm at least as messed up as they are. So since you delight in them, help me to know how to delight in them. Help me to delight in them like you delight in them and like you delight in me. See, I think these are kind of the higher learning, higher level of thinking sorts of ideas that'll allow us to tap into loving people with God's love. It's this kind of thought process. It's out of the weeds here. I mean, it's up here. It's in the stratosphere. How do I learn to delight in you? Not tolerate, not forgive, not get by with delight. And if we could start to have that as our thought process and our interaction, what if when someone's telling a story, you took a different perspective and went, how do I delight in this person as they tell this story? What if someone's in a bad way and they're having a hard time and they're talking about some really big issues in their life? How do you delight in that person as they share their grievances and their issues and their pain instead of just listening or trying to get through the conversation? What if the conversation was, how do I engage the delight button right now in the middle of this dialogue instead of the get through this dialogue? I've been trying this. It's been helpful. I've started to do this a little bit. There's been a few times over the last couple of weeks because I've been kind of, you know, milling on this stuff. A few times where I'm in the middle of, you know, something or whatever, and I'm like, man, I want to share delight in this person right now. Like, how do I just like really engage? And I've found that it helps my attitude, it helps my perspective, and it instantly makes me a more enjoyable human to be around. Just think about that. Turn that frown upside down. Delight in the person. All of a sudden, you're their best friend. They're like, they're smiling at me. They look genuinely happy to be sitting next to me right now. They're like actually elated to hear what's going on with my life. They're like engaged. They care. They're leaning in. This is like, is this my mom? Are you my mom? Like all of a sudden, this person just starts to like care and engage. And I wonder what magic we could have in our church if we would try to engage in delighting in one another the way that the Lord does.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.